I want you to notice something in 1 Thessalonians, and actually this is not my message today. This is an introduction to this revival meeting. Whenever we gather in church, two things need to take place. There needs to be preaching, and it needs to be from a man who is in the Word of God and has the power of God, and preaching in the Holy Ghost. You find that in chapter number 1 and verse number 5. The Apostle Paul said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now think about the tragedy today. There are churches all over this county, all over this state, meeting today. And you know what? The gospel is being preached in some of them. But in most churches today, I'm afraid it's in word only. He said, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only." You know, there are men today that they get up and they make a speech. They get up and, or they may have a well-planned out sermon, but there's no power and there's no passion and there's no fire. And that's happening all over this country. And that's why America's withering away as a nation. But so the preaching of the Word of God, we need a preacher who's been with God. Amen. And a preacher that has prayed for God's power. And a preacher that is open to be filled with the Spirit of God and not grieving the Spirit. And then also look at chapter 2. And this is what we need too. In verse number 4 of chapter 2, he says, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
He said, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." That's what we need. We need men that'll be in our pulpits not to please you. No, to feed you, amen, to feed you and to encourage you and to challenge you and to convict you, but not to please you. Not like Burger King, have it your way. And yet there are many churches and most of the television ministries, they're just pleasing the people. And these churches today meeting in stadiums, and yet a man gets up, he wouldn't dare preach on hell. He wouldn't dare preach on separation from sin. And what a mass of people out there, a big congregation, a big crowd anyway. And people say, "Oh, but look how they're growing. Look how they're growing." Did you ever see a dead possum by the side of the road? And you go by 2 days later and he's bigger? My friend, he's not growing, he's swelling. Because he's dead. And you can draw a crowd. You can draw a crowd. Get your rock music. Get a rock band out there and you can draw a crowd. Give people what they want to hear. But I'll tell you what, God won't be there. You won't count on the Holy Ghost to show up and do His work. So we need that. We need men that will get up and preach the Word of God. And not to please men, but pleasing God with what they say. But here's what we also must have. And we've got to have it. In our churches, we've got to have it in this revival. Look at verse 13. And this is your part. See, there's two responsibilities. There's the responsibility of the man of God, but there's a responsibility of the people of God. And we find that in verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now there's a lot in that verse. But my friend, you need, as the people of God in the pews today, you need to receive the word of God. And you receive it not saying, "That's just a man up there preaching." No, it's a man preaching the word of God. And receive it as the word of God. And if you do that, you know what? It will work in you. It will work, effectually work in you. Oh, I love to go to church when God works in me. God's doing a work in me. And I usually wind up at the altar. I usually wind up at the altar when God's working in my heart. And my friend, let me say this at the beginning of this revival. Don't be too proud to come to this altar. We need to go to the altar. Oh, Dr. Lee Robertson. Oh, I miss him. I miss Dr. Lee Robertson. What a great man of God he was. He said, I've never known a successful, victorious Christian who did not frequent the altar. Think about that. Frequent, not just once a year, twice a year, but when God moves in your heart, God speaks to your heart, come and bow the knee. Bow the knee and say, God, you spoke to me. Help me to do what I'm supposed to do. Or God, you spoke to me about sin in my life. God, I ask you to forgive me. Get it out of my life. Use the altar. Don't be too proud to go to the altar. I know people say, I got it. I got the truth. I know what to do. I'll go home. I'll pray about it. Hey, listen. You won't feel the same way by the time you get home. As the Holy Ghost working in church, working on you, make the decision right then. Be spontaneous about it. And I'll tell you another thing. If you're too proud to go to an altar, God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. And I don't say that so I can write a letter and say, oh, I was at Blessed Hope. The altars were filled. Phooey on that junk. That's a mess when men want to write and make their meeting seem like it was some great power of God. If God does anything, it's all God and zero me. All I am is a vessel. What is it? We have this treasury in earthen vessels. And if God can speak through me and if God can use Brother Dawson, praise the Lord. But give God the glory and receive it as the word of God and obey God. We're getting ready to have prayer. And then I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 1. And I'm going to preach there. And don't get nervous. I know what time it is and I know what time that you normally dismiss. And that's what time we'll dismiss today. And you can count on that. Oh, well, I think it was B.R. Lakin that said, my messages are like baloney. I can just cut them off wherever I want to. But I hesitate to say that. Somebody will leave and say, oh, that preacher just giving us a bunch of baloney today. I don't want that. But John chapter 1 is where we'll start today. But first I want to have prayer. And I want you to do something. I want you to pray today and say, dear God, would you speak to me? Would you speak to me through this message? Every one of you, teenagers, adults, senior saints, everybody in this building. When we bow our heads in a moment, I'll be silent for just a little bit. And I'd like for all of you to pray, not out loud, but pray in your heart. And say, Lord, would you speak to me? But not only say that, but say, Lord, whatever you speak to me about, I'll obey you. Whatever you speak to me about, dear God, I will respond. But I need to hear from you, Lord. Would you speak to me? And then respond. Father, we come to you in prayer, and I'm going to pause just for a moment and give these dear people a chance to pray in their hearts and ask you to speak to them. Oh, Lord, we need you to speak to us. Lord, we need for you to be plain with us and just tell us the truth. Show us our sins. Show us what we look like in your sight. Deal with us, Lord. Bring conviction. We need that. Lord, I don't doubt many in here today need encouragement, and I pray you'd give them that encouragement. And some today need comfort, Lord. I pray you'd give them the comfort they need. But Lord, we all need conviction. We all need to that Holy Ghost conviction where you speak to us. You put your finger on something in our life, something that should not be there, or maybe an area where there should be something and it's not there. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to us today and tonight and all through the revival. Speak to hearts. Let this be a true revival sent from God, Lord, not just a series of meetings. I pray, dear Lord, right now you'd help me preach. And Lord, help me to preach in the power of the Holy Ghost, and help these dear people to listen as Spirit-filled listeners to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to say this, and I mean this. If you just said, Lord, speak to me, speak to my heart, I want to tell you something that I believe God would say to every one of you here today. And that is this: be back tonight. Be back tonight. Every church has Sunday morning Christians, and they don't plan on being back Sunday night. But my friend, you need to get rid of that. You need to get that philosophy out of your mind. Sunday is the Lord's day. It's not just the Lord's morning. It's the Lord's day. America used to know that. All the stores and gas stations used to be closed. I remember it. And people went to church on Sunday. They went to church on Sunday night. Nobody played ball on Sunday. And my friend, we've gotten so far away from that. Look where we are. Look where we are. The Lord's Day. Be back tonight. Now let's begin John chapter 1. Let's stand together. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. That's Jesus. And the world knew him not. And here's how we know that the Word, capital W, there in verse number 1, is Jesus. When you look down at verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know when that happened? In Bethlehem. Amen. That's when the Word became flesh. So the Word, capital W, is Jesus. And you may be seated today. Verse number 1 is one of the mighty verses of the Bible. And I could preach on verse number 1 for quite a while today. In verse number 1, you find God. There is God right in the middle of that verse. And the last word of that verse is God. But as you look at that verse, you find somebody is with God. Somebody, here's God, and there's somebody with God. There it is, with God. And notice that the person who is with God is God. Now there's only one way to explain that verse. And that there are not two gods. But our God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And here we find God the Father and God the Son, who's called the Word. And we find he's in the beginning with God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll come knocking on your door. I mean, these people who need the Lord so badly, they'll come to you. But you need to be prepared. Take them to John 1. But you know what they've done in their Bible? They've changed it. In the New World Translation, that and the Word was a God. They put that little article A in there. The Word was a God and made it a little G. That's what they've done in their Bible. God have mercy on those people when they stand before a holy God who said, you better not change my word. You better not add to or take away from my word. God have mercy. We better reach them with the truth. That the name, thank God for the name Jehovah. I love the name Jehovah. But my friend, the name that is above every name and the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess is Jesus. I ought to heard a roar of amens that would lift the roof off this building. My friend, Jesus. I preach a very simple message today. I know I'm in the spirit. I'm salivating up here. I'm ready to go. But I'm preaching a message today called Jesus is the Answer. Jesus is the answer. It's almost become a cliche where you hear it, it doesn't affect you anymore. We don't even say it much anymore. But it is absolutely true. Jesus is the answer. Why do you think he's called the Word? Capital W here. Why does God call him the Word? I could give you a theological explanation. We could go to the Greek word here. We could do all that. We could go pretty deep and you'd come up dry. But I'm telling you, I want to just give you a homespun explanation from a man born in Kentucky. You know what? He's called the Word because Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is what God has to say to this world. Whatever the question is, Jesus is the answer. Whatever the problem is, Jesus is the answer. Hey, don't get too sophisticated for that. Don't get too educated for that. Don't get too religious for that. Jesus is the answer. Some people, even Christian people, are looking in all the wrong places for their answers and the solution to their problem. My friend, Jesus is the answer. He's all we need. When you have him, you have everything. I mean, you say, well, what I'm facing, I can't find a verse in the Bible, but you'll find Jesus in the Bible. And my friend, if we'll just die to self, he'll live his life through us. He'll be there. He'll live his life. We can have the mind of Christ to take us through the problems and the situations of life. He's the answer today. My friend, he's the answer. Think about this. All things were made by him. My friend, if he made all things, he knows about all things. He knows about everything. He made you. He made you. And he knows all about you. And my friend, we are complex beings. We're made in the image of God. But I'm telling you, he knows all about us. He knows what you're facing. He knows the storm you're in right now. He knows the valley you're in right now. He knows the mountain you're trying to climb right now and you're about to falter. He knows all about it. My wife and I have been passing through a valley, a deep valley, for about 3 months, 3.5 months. Her mother fell and broke her neck, 81 years old. Her dad has had 2, maybe 3 strokes, 85 years old. And for the last 3 months, we have lived in the Evansville Hospital or lived basically at a nursing home in Tell City, Indiana, and just trying to stay near them. The only thing standing between my wife's mom and dad and a nursing home is my wife. She has no sisters. She has one brother, an over-the-road truck driver, gone almost all the time. And the only thing that's keeping them out of a nursing home is my wife. And I'm just trying to help my wife. Amen. Keep them in their own home. They haven't slept in their own bed for 3.5 months. Been in the hospital and just about ready to go home, and that's when our work starts. When they go home, she won't have a buzzer, a little button to push, and the nurse come running. And when they go home, we will be their caregivers through the week. Her brother will come in on the weekend, and then we hope we can slip away to a meeting. But that's the valley we're going through right now. But I want to tell you today, I just want to tell you about testimony, and I hope you don't think I'm just telling a tale or exaggerating today. I'm happy. I'm happy. I've got the joy of the Lord. I wouldn't trade places with any man on the face of this earth. I love life. I love serving God. I'm glad I'm here today with you. And you can go through a valley, but it doesn't have to drag you down. I tell you, those valleys have lilies in them. And Jesus is the lily of the valley. And so he's the answer today. I love the book of John. I love the book of John. It's my favorite gospel and maybe my favorite New Testament book, because you see Jesus in so many different areas of life, in so many different situations. Think about this. Pictures of Jesus as you go through John. Chapter 1, he's the sin taker. In chapter 2, he's the miracle maker. In chapter 3, he's the love giver. In chapter 4, he's the soul satisfier. In chapter 5, he's the sick healer. In chapter 6, he's the wave walker. Hey, these voodoo witch doctors, they say they can walk on hot coals. They probably got some kind of asbestos shoes, but they say they can walk on hot coals. Not a one of them can walk on water. Amen. Our Savior's the wave walker. In chapter 7, he's the thirst quencher. In chapter 8, the life changer. In chapter 9, the eye opener. In chapter 10, the sheep keeper. And I'm glad I'm one of his sheep. Some Canadians say amen there. All right. I'm glad to be one of his sheep. In chapter 11, he's the dead raiser. In chapter 12, the light shiner. In chapter 13, the foot washer. Hey, Mr. High and Mighty. Hey, Miss High and Mighty. Too dignified to stoop down and help somebody that's lowly. Too dignified to get down to somebody's level and help them. Our Savior, the Son of God, got down on his knees and washed dirty feet. A fisherman. My friend, he's the foot washer. Praise God for his example. In chapter 14, he's the mansion builder. In chapter 15, the branch purger. Chapter 16, the spirit sender. In chapter 17, the prayer prayer, that great high priestly prayer. In chapter 18, the cup drinker. In chapter 19, the cross bearer. And he bore that cross for me and you. He bore that cross. He hung on that cross for me and you. He died on that cross for me and you. He cried out, I thirst for me and you. His blood flowed out of his body as people stood down there and mocked him, and he died for you and me, the cross bearer. But thank God when you turn the page to chapter 20, he's the grave conqueror. Amen. And then in chapter 21, he's the table spreader. Come and dine. Come and dine. Amen. Good to be in the family. Amen. And hear the Lord say, come and dine. You say, Brother Epley, how in the world do you think of all that? I didn't. Joe Arthur did. Since he couldn't be here, I thought I'd say it. But he probably got it from Spurgeon. All right, in chapter 1, I'm watching the time. In chapter 1, he's the answer for every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. He's the answer. It says in verse 7 that all men through him might believe. It says in verse 9, he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It says in verse 20, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It says in verse number 20, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He died and paid the penalty for every man. He wants to be the Savior of every man. This hyper-Calvinism, I tell you, it's devilish. It is devilish. It makes God the author of sin. Think about it. If he's in total control of your salvation, he's going to choose the time when you're saved. It's up to God is predestined for a certain time. Then all those years of sin, who's responsible for that? You're not. Must be him. It's a devilish doctrine. And they say he didn't die for everybody. He didn't die for everybody. Yes, he did. He tasted death for every man. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. He died for whosoever will. Thank God. Jesus is the answer for every man. You know, I love this. Down near the end of chapter 1, you find people who are finding one another. You find that at the end of chapter 1, Andrew goes out and finds Simon Peter. First, they found Jesus. Then he goes out and he finds his brother, Simon, and brings him to Jesus. And then Philip goes out and he finds Nathanael and brings him to Jesus. Now I want to ask you a question today. Revival started. We're in the midst of revival. I want to ask you a question. In the last 7 days, have you tried to find anybody and bring them to Jesus? In the last 7 days, in the last 2 weeks, have you made any effort to bring somebody to Jesus? I mean, it's good to sit here in church and amen, say, yes, he's the answer. I believe it. What about your neighbors who are dying and going to hell? What about your neighbors that are all bound up in addictions? Do you care enough to go next door, to go down the street, knock on their door, hand them a gospel tract and say, I care about your soul. I want you to come to church. I'm praying for you. If you can, lead them to the Lord. Show them the Bible. Have you tried? Have you tried to bring anybody to Jesus? Yes, He's the answer. And we need to tell it. We need to tell the world. We need to tell our world that He's the answer. When we come to chapter 2, we find this: Jesus is the answer for the home. Jesus is the answer for marriage. I like this. It says, and the third day, we're in chapter 2, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And by the way, I know who's getting married in this chapter. Has Brother Ross ever taught you that? I found out who this is getting married in this verse right here. It's a man and a woman. Amen. You know this thing? America has become so sinful that we're having to come up with a new vocabulary. Transgender. Even the word homosexual is a word invented by man. The Bible calls them sodomites. And by the way, we don't need to hate them. We don't need to despise them, like this character on the internet, you know, saying they ought to be put to death and all that. In Old Testament times, it was a different day and a different society that they lived in. But we live in America, a land of laws, and no, we don't go out and put them to death. They need Jesus. They need to be saved. And they need to realize that it is sin. The Bible calls it sin. The Bible calls it an abomination. And this matter of transgender, somebody thinking that a boy thinking he ought to be a girl, or a man thinking he ought to be a woman, they've come up with this name transgender. My friend, we already had a word for that. It's called insanity. Insane. That's exactly what it is. And that's not just from a Baptist pulpit. Psychologists are saying that. Even some psychologists, secular men, are saying, no, this is insanity. This is a mental disease. It's just plain old sin is what it is. It's perversion. And there again, we don't need to hate them. We don't need to hate them and despise them. And they need Jesus. They need the Lord. But here's a man and a woman getting married. And they called Jesus. Look at verse 2. It says, Jesus was called to the marriage. Are you having trouble in your marriage today? One thing I've learned, Brother Ross, I've learned this. All the actors are not in Hollywood. There are some great actors in Baptist churches. People have learned how to come to church and act like everything's all right in their home, in their marriage. They come to church, they're all smiles, shaking hands, and just everything is great, but when they get back home, it's not that way. When they get back home, the smile disappears. When they get back home, the kindness kind of disappears. I remember praying at an altar with a young man, and he was a missionary, and he was weeping, his body was shaking. And he said, my wife just said to me, the other day, she said, you know what? You're kind to everybody, but you're not kind to me. And God got a hold of his heart, and he was weeping. And I wonder today, what marriages do we have today, right here today, in trouble? But I want to tell you something. Jesus is the answer. You've heard of a doctor who never lost a case. Jesus has never lost a marriage that was brought to him. Brought to him by both parties. I know there are occasions where one walks away and never comes back. I've heard of that. It happened to Charles Weigel, the man who wrote, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. But I'm convinced, Brother Ross, that in most cases, there's that time when the marriage could be saved. There's that time if both parties would call upon the Lord and say, Lord, we need help. And I want to remind you today, Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. And we have here the written word. And if you took this book and turned it into a man, it would be Jesus. And if you turn Jesus into a book, it would be this Bible right here. He is the Word and the living Word. He will take you to the written Word and show you what marriage needs to be. And show you men today, and men, it's your responsibility. You're mainly the one responsible, sir, for your marriage. He'll take you to where he says, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you giving yourself for your wife? Are you giving up some things so your wife can be happy and you can have a happy marriage? Hey, are you giving up some things so you can spend time with your wife? You know what wives need? I heard a wise man say this. He said, women thrive on relationships and men thrive on accomplishments. There's quite a bit in that. Men, you know, God made us that way. He said, you subdue, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and you're in charge, Adam. And so there's some of that built into us. Men thrive on accomplishments, and women thrive on relationships. My wife loves her cell phone. To me, a phone is a necessary evil. To me. But she loves that. You know why? Because that phone connects her to her children. A son up in Michigan, two sons in Tennessee, a daughter in Iowa, and we can't be there much. And that phone connects her with her children and grandchildren. And she thrives. But you know what is the most important relationship? It's that marriage. And sir, your wife needs you. You know, when her heart's broken and she's sobbing and she's weeping and her heart's absolutely broken, and you say, I better make myself scarce. Just give her some time alone. I'll go out and play golf, or I'll go hunting and I'll go fishing and give her some time alone. That's when she needs you to come and just hold her in your arms. She doesn't necessarily need to hear all the answers and need to hear everything you've got to say. She just needs to be held in your arms. And you need to learn that. And God will take you where he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then wives, he'll take you to those passages where it says, be in submission to your husband. Be in submission to your husband. In 1 Peter, even if he obeys not the word, be in submission to your husband. Now that doesn't mean you sin. It's better to obey God than any man. That's not talking about going into sin, but that's usually not the case. Usually wives just want their own way. And they don't want to submit to their husband. But when you submit, if you will submit, you're doing something wonderful for your cause. Because if you truly submit to him, if there's anything right about his heart, he'll want to submit to you. He'll want to be a blessing to you. So submit. And also, you know what? A lot of times wives are trying to change their husbands. They're trying to change their husband, and you're trying to do it like this. And you know what? It just drives him farther and farther away. You know what? As long as you're trying to change your husband, then in a way you're over your husband. And you know what? There's something between your husband and God. That's you. You're getting in the way. If you get out of the way, take your place of submission and have a submissive spirit and just go to that prayer closet and call on God, I'll tell you, God's got his number. And God knows how to deal with him. I'm telling you, the Lord can save marriages. Could I give you the best marriage counsel I think anybody could give you? And you don't have to lay down on a couch, or you don't have to pay me $100 an hour. Here's some of the best marriage counsel. I'll ask my dear wife to come up here for just a moment. This is some of the greatest counsel you'll ever receive. This is how we started our marriage. We've been married 40 years. Amen. And I am in love with this woman. And I think she's in love with me. Anyway. This is how we started our honeymoon night. This is how.
hear your husband talking to God, you get to feel his pulse, his heartbeat toward God. There's just something about it. I recommend take that with you today. Thank you.
Jesus is the answer. I want to go to chapter 3 and say this. Jesus is the answer for dead religion. In chapter 3, we meet Mr. Religion. His name is Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus by night. This man has many Bible verses, passages memorized. This man is a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He knows the Old Testament. He knows a lot about God, but he's empty inside. And he comes to Jesus by night and begins to talk about a miracle. And Jesus said, no. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you've got religion coming out your ears. You need salvation. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. Right. You've got religion, but you need to be born again. And again, all over this county today are people meeting in churches with high steeples. And they're in there in church, but it's dead. It's dead religion. And the most exciting thing that will be said to the congregation is when the old pastor says, let us be dismissed. That's when they get excited. Right. We got it over for another week. I'm out of here. Because it's dead. Right. Yes. But thank God for a church like this where you come and just, it's a delight to be here. Amen. There's life in the air. There's joy in the air. There's fellowship and a great spirit. You know why? Because we're born again. We're born again people and the Spirit of God is here. Jesus is the answer for dead religion, and we need to be the ones to go out and keep knocking on doors, keep handing out tracts and telling people, Jesus, you need to be saved. You need more than just religion. And there may be somebody here today, and that's all you have is religion. You need salvation. You need a time and place where you trust Jesus. Receive Him as your personal Savior and become a born-again child of God. And then the last one is chapter 4. Jesus is the answer for those who've tried everything else. And are they not all around us today? Right. Yeah. I mean, they've tried alcohol. They've tried drugs. They're piercing their bodies, putting things all over their bodies. It looks like it'd be so painful. But somehow they're getting some kind of pleasure and gratification out of that pain, just trying something, trying to find some kind of peace, some kind of purpose in life. They're trying everything. Pornography is raging. People are out there, they live on their computers, they live on their phones looking at pornography. They live to pass some ungodly information along through the internet. And they're trying everything today to try to find some peace. And we meet a woman in chapter 4. She's had 5 husbands. She's living with a man, not her husband. And here she comes with that water pot on her shoulder, beaten down by the world, beaten down by sin. Here she comes with that water pot, comes to the well, sets it down. But there's a man sitting on the well. And he said, give me a drink. He's the master soul winner. He knew how to open up a conversation. Give me a drink. Sir, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You don't have any dealings with us. Jesus said, if you knew who I was, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Lady, you've come to get water out of this well. I could give you living water and you'd never thirst again. He's talking about salvation. Right. When you're saved and that old guilt is gone. That old guilty conscience is gone. And you realize you're now one with God. You're a friend of God. You have peace with God. You're on your way to heaven. It's all over because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He can wash sin away. All these things people try, and maybe it makes them forget about their trouble. Drugs and alcohol for sure. And you know what? Rock music. Rock music is a drug.
Right.
Yes. And you can just be as addicted to that as you are to any other drug.
That's right.
And it makes you, maybe put you in a fantasy world for a little while, but then when that's over, your problems are all there compounded. But Jesus wants to save you. I think the woman got saved. She left her water pot, went running down into the city. Come see a man. Is not this the Christ? Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Jesus is the answer. Are you saved today? Are you a child of God? Do you know if you died you'd go to heaven? Can you go back to a time and place where you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the grave for me. I want you to be my Savior. Oh, Alejandro, I was told about in Sunday school, when he prayed, he said, I don't know how to pray. I didn't lead him in a prayer. I said, Alejandro, you've been talking to me. Just talk to God. Talk to Jesus. He did. On his knees, he said, Jesus, you've seen everything I've ever done. Jesus, you know all about my sin. I want you to forgive me. He said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to be my King. And when he got up off his knees, he was a changed man. He was born again. You might say, that's what I need. That's what I need today. Is there anybody here today? Just raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need that living water where I'll never thirst again. I need that salvation. Pray for me, preacher. That's all I'll do. I'll pray for you. Just put your hand up and put it back down. Jesus is the answer.